May I suggest that you read for Tuesday night, sometime between now and then, chapter 37 of the book of Genesis. It'll be quite impossible for us in the services to read all of the scriptures that we will be covering. So I'm just going to suggest you read ahead and thus refresh your memory on this, the details of this very instructive life. In the mornings, the four morning sessions of this week in the will of the Lord, we will be taking up four of the brides of the Old Testament. In fact, they're all found in the book of Genesis. And in these four brides, we will see four pictures of the church, the bride of Christ. I believe that each one of these will bring before us particularly two aspects or two truths connected with the church, the body and bride of Christ. And so we'll be looking at these four in the mornings, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and studying the life of Joseph at night. Now we began this morning, as you know, with Joseph the son. Some of you were not able to get down in your notes the seven aspects of the sonship of Christ. So I'll just very briefly mention them again. He's referred to as the son of Joseph. I suggested that was mistaken identity. The son of Mary, that is his humanity. The son of Abraham, that is his nationality. The son of David, that is his royalty. The son of God, that is his deity. The son of man, that is his dignity. And the son is originality. Those are the seven terms, I believe, used in connection with the sonship of our Lord. Pardon me. Now tonight we move on, for the son became the shepherd. We were reading in Genesis chapter 30. Will you turn there, please? Genesis chapter 30. We're not going to begin reading there, but I want you to notice that in chapter 30, we had Christ as Joseph as the son. Now look at chapter 31. Just glance at it. Pardon me. Chapter 31. No Joseph there. Chapter 32. No Joseph there. Chapter 33. No Joseph there. Chapter 34. No Joseph there. Chapter 35. No Joseph there. Chapter 36. Pardon me. No Joseph there. Chapter 37. Verse 1. And I want to read the first 11 verses, please, of chapter 37. I will tell you in a minute why I had you do that. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. I'm going to have a little trouble with my voice, so I'll just say one big pardon me. That'll do. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and behold, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him, and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Chapter 30, the son is born. And you don't hear anything more about him for 17 years. And the next time you see him as a shepherd, the beloved of his father. Do I need to apply that to you? I don't think I do. You know your Bibles well enough to know that after the record of the birth of our Lord, as it were, he drops out of sight, there's only one slight reference to him as a young lad. And for 30 silent years, as we call them, he lives in obscurity. How different are the ways of God than the ways of man? I'm continually and increasingly impressed with that. If you and I had been God, I say it reverently, I think we'd have sent our son to earth, a full-grown man. And as the saying goes, he'd have come to earth running. But you know, God isn't in a hurry. He doesn't have to be. For one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And in one of his days, he can accomplish what man couldn't do in 1,000 years. And so God's work moves on according to the divine timetable. Remember reading about a servant of Christ. And a friend of his entered his study one day to find him pacing back and forth in a most perturbed condition. And they said to him, Whatever is the matter? He said, I'm in a hurry, and the Almighty isn't. Don't we sometimes feel like that? Don't you sometimes feel something just has to be done right now? Right this very minute. And somehow or other we can't get God to move. Somehow or other, he just doesn't seem to be in as much of a hurry as we are. But when his time comes, isn't it wonderful what he can do? And so, the Son of God, and I never think of this, but what It stirs my spirit. The eternal Son of the living God was willing to live in obscurity for 30 years with a perishing world all around him, with a work ahead of him that only he could do, that had to be done. But it wasn't God's time. One of my prayers of recent years has been, O God, keep me in step with you. Keep me from running ahead in human impulsiveness or lagging behind in human tardiness. What a grand thing to be able to march through life in step with heaven's beat and in accordance with God's timetable. Chapter 31, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. No Joseph. What's he doing? He's growing. And who's watching him? His father. What's his father doing? His father's enjoying him. And when that boy was living at Nazareth, and that young man was growing up, whose eye was on him? The father's. Who was enjoying him? The father. For whom was he living? The father. Yes, you don't have to be on a platform to live for God. You don't have to be in the glare of publicity and public attention to be pleasing to God. You just have to be where God wants you to be. That's all. Doing what God wants you to do. And there'll be an eye in heaven on you. And there'll be a heart loving you. And there'll be a Father pleased with you. And to me, it's a delightful scene. A boy growing up into young manhood and a father enjoying him every day. And so 17 years pass, and we are permitted to take a look at this one. And as I have remarked, he comes on the scene as a shepherd, the object of his father's love. There again, do I need to apply it? I don't think I do. You know the story of the appearance on the scene of public activity and attention of the Son who had come from heaven's highest glory. And how did he appear? He appeared as the shepherd, the good shepherd, who came to give his life for his sheep. And he came as the object of the Father's love. Isn't that a delightful scene that you have in Matthew chapter 3, right at the end of the chapter? Not only did the Father love Joseph, but the Father gave a visible token of that love. And he had a coat of many colors. Now, we're not going to get into any theological debate as to whether that should be colors or pieces or anything else. It was a coat. And it was a coat that was distinct. I think that's all we need to know and bother about. There was something about that coat that indicated the wearer of it was the object of special favor and love to the Father. Let's go to the banks of the Jordan. And there are two men go down into the water. two men who I'm sure look just like men, men of the day. But when they come up, the one having baptized the other, when they come up, the heavens are opened, and the Spirit of God, like a dove, descends on one of them and remains on him. And a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I found all my delight." What a lovely picture. That the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit would seem to be pictured in this distinguishing coat that the Father gave to his son Joseph. And so, as we think of the shepherd, now there again, just as I remarked in connection with the Christ as the Son, it's a vast subject. And Christ as the shepherd is equally vast. You are well aware, every one of you, that our Lord spoke of himself in John 10 as the good shepherd, particularly in connection with his death for the sheep. And you also know that Peter writes of him as the shepherd, the chief shepherd, who is now caring for his own. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us in the closing chapter of his great epistle that this one is coming again as the great shepherd. And so our Lord Jesus Christ in the shepherd character is all through our Bible. There are seven outstanding shepherds of the Old Testament that picture our Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd. We will not have time at all to even look at any of them except the one we are looking at, for Joseph is one of the seven. But these seven bring before us, they make a most delightful study of our Lord Jesus Christ. They begin with Abel. And Abel, as every one of you well knows, is the shepherd that offered the acceptable sacrifice. Isn't that always where God begins? And isn't that where our Lord began? Offering himself as the acceptable sacrifice to God. And then it passes on from Abel through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and right on down to David. And there are many things that stand out in the life of David as a shepherd, but I think of him in this connection as interceding for the people of God. You remember when David had sinned and a choice was given to him. And he placed himself very wisely in the hands of God rather than in the hands of man. And you remember when a pestilence struck down 70,000 of the people of Israel, the shepherd heart that beat true in David couldn't stand it any longer. He said, "Oh Lord, what have these sheep done? What have these sheep done, Lord? Punish me and my house." But not them. What a lovely picture of our Lord. The interceding shepherd, seated at God's right hand, interceding for you and for me. Oh, how much it means to know that just as he was the good shepherd here on earth, giving his life for the sheep, he is the chief shepherd at God's right hand, interceding as our high priest for his people. But I thought we would just spend the few moments we have in looking at two truths in connection with Joseph as a shepherd. They stand in contrast one to the other. And I have found that sometimes what stays with me is when I see a contrast. So as we read these 11 verses here in Genesis 37, we are impressed with two things. First of all, this shepherd was the object of his father's love. We have thought about that a little. Secondly, he was the object of his brethren's hatred. What a contrast. Yes, in those 17 years, this young lad growing up in the family was undoubtedly pleasing to his father. When the 17 years come to an end, he is wearing that object, that coat, which indicated that he was the object of his father's special love and appreciation. And then, too, we were noticing that his character stood out in contrast to that of his half-brothers. He brought to his father their evil report. They were apparently acting in an evil, wicked way. And he brought the report to his father. But isn't it nice that while he noted their evil character, he was not influenced by it? Very often, the younger are influenced by the older in the family. Not so with Joseph. He could serve day by day. He could move in and out amongst his older brethren. He could see them doing things that were wrong, contrary, he knew, to his father's will and wishes. But he was not influenced by it. He carried on. So he's one of those few characters in the Scriptures against whom nothing is recorded evil. There again, although one cannot help but admire his character and conduct, he is but a faint picture of that one who lived that wonderful life here below, separate from sinners. Moving in and out amongst sin and sinners, absolutely undefiled, untouched by it. But not only that, he was the shepherd, as I've said, who was the object of his father's love. Loved by the father in a very real way. And that in itself was one of the causes for the hatred of his brethren. I couldn't help but think as I was rereading this passage, how out of touch with the father these brethren were. If they had been in the thinking of the father, their attitude toward Joseph would have been entirely different. Here's the father loving him. Here are the brethren envying and hating him. Is that not what our Lord said to the men of his day, as they proudly claimed to be Abraham's children and to have God as their father? Did he not say, if God were your father, you would have loved me? For I proceeded and came forth from the Father. And so here are the brethren. They're entirely out of touch with the Father. To the Father, there's delight in the Son and the Shepherd. To the brethren, there's nothing but envy and hatred. And I think as you read these 11 simple verses, you see three reasons why his brethren hated him. First of all, because his conduct was a rebuke to theirs. His life stood out in such contrast to their evil ways that they hated him. Is that not one reason why our Lord was hated? As he moved through this scene, absolutely sinless, refusing to deviate from the will and ways of God one iota, his life was such a contrast to the lives all around them that they were rebuked by it and they hated him. So it is with a Christian. If your life and mine is what God wants it to be, that very life will be a rebuke to those who are going contrary to the will and ways of God. One does not have to say a great deal. One only has to live that which God would have them to live, and the evil ways of men are rebuked. And even the evil ways of some of God's people as well. You and I are to walk in the paths that are marked out in God's Word. And if we do, that very obedience to the Word of God will in itself be a rebuke to those who refuse to obey the Word of God and who walk in disobedience. But not only that, it would seem quite clear that the chief cause of their hatred against him was the love of the Father. The very fact that the Father loved him, just seemed to stir up the envy, the jealousy, the hatred, the bitterness of the human heart. And they couldn't wait for an opportunity to vent that hatred on the object of the Father's love. How true of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was God's beloved Son, he was hated of the world. And it's true of all the sons of God now by faith. As you and I enjoy the love of God, as we walk in it, experiencing it and expressing it, we will know something of the hatred of the world. But we were reading in these verses that this hatred, this envy, this jealousy, it was increased in intensity when he began to tell them of his dreams. Not only his peerless worth in living apart from the sin and evil of his brethren, not only the Father's love to him, but now his words telling of his future glory just seemed to infuriate them and to fill them with the deepest of envy. These are remarkable words here. You remember the first dream that he tells them? Is of the sheaf standing up and the others bowing down to it. Now what have you got there? You have an earthly scene. You think immediately the earth when you think of a sheaf of grain and other sheaves around it, undoubtedly on the ground, and they're bowing down to it. So here is Joseph, and he's telling them that the time is coming when they're going to bow down to him on the earth. Now, Joseph had no idea at this time that there would be a moment coming. And as you and I follow this remarkable life through, I think it'll be thrilling to us to see how God overruled in the most unlikely circumstances. And this young man who, at the age of 17, has to suffer the contempt and ridicule and envy and jealousy of his brethren, the time comes when 10 bedraggled men their bones sticking out from starvation, make their way in with their heads bowed and their hands up. I think Joseph would have been a little less than human if he hadn't chuckled a little inside. Maybe he didn't, but I think he was just as human as me, you and me. He didn't know that at the time. God gave him this. But the time came when it was all true, as we shall see. But our Lord knew, and our Lord drew forth the envy, the hatred of the people of his day when he spoke of his coming glory. Before we turn to that, let's think of the second vision he saw, the second dream. Not now an earthly scene, but a heavenly scene. The sun and the moon and the stars. Where are you looking when you see them? You're looking up, aren't you? You've turned your attention away from the earth to heavenly things, but just the same there. And the one who was bowed down to by the sheaves is bowed down to by sun, moon, and stars. And even old Jacob couldn't take that one. He said, "Son, do you mean to say that your mother, who's dead and gone, is going to bow down to you?" For she was dead at that time. Rachel was gone. You get that in chapter 35? Yes. Because God was giving us in this dream of a Joseph long ago of exactly what's going to take place in the coming day. Not only are things on earth going to be brought in subjection to our Lord Jesus Christ, but things in heaven as well. And all, both dead and living, both saved and unsaved, are going to bow the knee to my blessed Lord. And they're going to acknowledge that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a thrilling future. The one so rejected, so despised, here on earth. The time is coming when all things on earth, all things in heaven, are going to bow in absolute subjection to our divine Joseph. But I go back to that thought, and it was that which roused the bitter enmity and hatred of the religious leaders of our Lord's day. Take time to turn to Matthew 26. 26th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Verse 64. Verse 63 will possibly be a better connection. But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Yes, if there's one thing they could not take, was that lonely man standing there at what they called the bar of justice was one day coming on the clouds of glory, and all were going to bow before him. But whether they would believe it or not, thank God it's true. And our divine shepherd, that one who went all the way to Calvary's cross, sold out of envy and jealousy and hatred, taking our sins in his blessed body on the tree, suffering, bleeding, and dying, then rising from the dead. My brethren and sisters, I turn your eyes in the closing moments of this Lord's Day evening meeting on into the future. He's coming again. He's coming in power. He's coming in glory. And the mighty of the earth shall bow in acknowledgement before the sheaf of wheat was cut off by the sharp sickle of death. And all things in heaven and earth shall bow the knee to the returning Son of God, and demons and damned in hell shall acknowledge to their eternal damnation that he is Lord. But you and I tonight, redeemed by his grace, belonging to him, doesn't it thrill our hearts to remember that the Word of God, the same Word of God, reminds us that when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested in glory, we also shall be manifested with him in glory. And as the old hymn says, when he comes in bright array to lead the conquering line, it will be glory then to say that he's a friend of mine. Brethren and sisters, the days are going dark. But thank God the sun is just over the horizon. And he's going to arise with healing in his wings. And he's coming forth to shed the light of his glory across this poor sea. But before he does, for you and me there'll be a voice, come up hither, my beloved. And we'll meet him in the air to come back with him in glory. Brothers and sisters, we're on the winning side. Everything is right because he is right. May our hearts rejoice then. We have a good shepherd that died for us. We have a chief shepherd that's living for us. We've got a great shepherd coming back for us. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy beloved Son. We thank thee for the grace that has linked us to him. We never, Lord, lose, and we trust we never will lose the wonder of our union with our Lord. And we thank thee, our God, for reminding us that he who was the rejected one here on earth is yet to be the reigning one in the entire universe. May thy blessing rest upon thy precious word. And if there should be one with us tonight that has not as yet bowed the knee to him, may they do so during this day of grace and salvation. We pray, committing ourselves to thee in our Savior's worthy name. Amen.